And greetings, brethren. This is the first video I've done since last August. And the last videos I did, I was wearing my same trusty old tie. So someone had mercy on me and gave me another tie. So I promised I would wear it when I do the next video. So here it is, a brand new tie. Maybe one of these days I'll get a different suit too. Maybe you're all tired of looking at the same suit, the same tie. But I hope you're not tired of hearing the Word of God. The two videos that I did on why God hates religion has stirred up kind of a storm. And that was in reaction to those people who wanted to retain religion and felt that I was really hard on James. And I said some things in James which was not really quite exactly right on the dead center mark. And one man even said, well, you know, Fred, you're a Job basher. So we need to address those things and see if that's so and see about religion. But I want to ask the question this way, and I want you to think about it. Which religion will God retain when Christ returns and sets up the millennium in the kingdom of God? Now, let's think about that for a minute. Will he retain witchcraft? Absolutely not. That's pure Satanism. Okay, we can eliminate that. And witchcraft is a religion. Will God retain masonry? No, because masonry is a religion. And also worships the religion of the ancient Baal worship. Will God keep Hinduism? No, that is Baal and Ashtaroth worship. Will God keep Buddhism? Oh, Buddhism, no, it's got all the idols and it's all the self of man. Right? Will God keep Catholicism? No. Eastern Orthodox? No. Armenian Christian? No. Muslim? No. Animist religions? No. Will he retain the Christian religion? I want you to think about that before you answer, because the truth is that Christ is not going to retain what is normally called the Christian religion. Now, we'll see that in just a minute. But let's first of all understand something of what religion is in the world. A religion in the world is this. It's defined as a form of faith, a form of worship, which entails ritual and works and so forth. Now, let's go to the book of James and let's understand something. And let's see what James was saying. And let's see to whom he was saying it. And let's ask some questions about the places where it says religion. And then we will examine pure and undefiled religion. So let's go to James, the first chapter. I think this is a good place for us to start. First question we're going to ask is, because I said, which some people misunderstood, when I said that James was writing to unconverted people. Well, I should have said that a great majority of those to whom James was writing were unconverted people. However, within the scope of who he was writing to, there were converted people. Now let's begin James 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now then, for all of those in the 12 tribes converted. But we'd have to conclude no. It's like saying today, are all of those who are in the Protestant religion, the Catholic religion, the Jewish religion, who diligently attend church every week, are they converted? No. Within general parameters of how the world looks at Christian religion, which they don't know where to place us because we keep the Sabbath and we keep the holy days, so they don't know if we're Jewish or they don't know if we're Seventh-day Adventist. They certainly understand we're not Protestants. So they have a hard time defining with the world's definition of religion where we fit. And so we'll answer that question today. So first of all, we need to understand that those to whom James was writing, the greatest majority were probably not converted. Now, let's go to chapter 2 for just a minute. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Now, he's talking to brethren here who believe in Christ. But do all of those who believe in Christ, are they really converted? Now, in our lifetime, we've seen how many people profess belief in Jesus Christ. But really, we're not converted. We're going to see a little bit later that even demons understand why Jesus came. So we need to really take things in a broader perspective. Now, verse 2. If there come a man unto your assembly. Now, assembly here in the Greek is synagoge, which is synagogue. Were all those in the synagogue believers in Jesus Christ? No. So here, he is talking to brethren who believe in Christ, who within the synagogue, you actually had a small church. So you had the church within the synagogue being the greater number of attendees, and then those who were called and believed were still attending at the synagogue at this time. So he's talking to them. So we have this combination of whom Jesus is, of whom James is writing to. Now let's come back here to chapter 1, and let's pick it up here in verse 19. Chapter 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, now you can check out in the book of Acts, beloved brethren can refer to brethren within the church, but Jews talking to other Jews, they are also called brethren. So you can put these down in your margin. Acts 13 and verse 14, where Paul stood up in the synagogue his first time there, and he said, and the ruler of the synagogue said to Paul and Barnabas, men and brethren, do you have any exhortation for the people? So the Jews commonly referred to each other as brethren. Then we also find in Acts 23 and verse 5, where Paul referred to himself as the other Pharisees as brethren, and he used it not in the sense that they were converted, but in the sense so he could turn the Pharisees against the Sadducees and upset their trial and accusations against him. So not exactly everywhere where it says brethren does it necessarily mean converted people with the Spirit of God. Now let's continue on here, verse 19. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of haughtiness, which is then all the works of the flesh. So you see, he's addressing those who, if they are converted, are just newly converted, or those who are still practicing a religion within Judaism. So he's trying to reach both of them. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now that can be said to converted people and unconverted people. To the converted people that they may grow in grace and knowledge, to the unconverted that they may repent in meekness and accept Christ and go forward. Be ye doers of the word. And of course, God requires all people to keep the commandments of God, doesn't he? For the and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So he's talking to people then who were hearing the word, who weren't doing the word, and deceiving themselves. So he's encouraging them to receive the word and go forward with it and be doers of it. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, so he's also speaking to those who are just hearers. Those who are not converted or just newly converted, or if we could say marginally converted. He is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway, or that is immediately, forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now we also have two forms of blessing with that, don't we? We have one, we have the letter of the law of blessing, which if the Jews would keep, they would be blessed. Two, we have the spirit of the law doing, which those who are converted are to do the spirit of the law. So this can apply to either one. So what you need to do is also go back and read some of the prophets where God continually said that you didn't hear my voice, you didn't hearken to my words. And he was talking to unconverted people. So as we can see, there is a mix of converted and unconverted. Verse 26, if any man among you seems to be religious. Now here's one of the places where religion is used. And bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Even in the letter of the law, religion, and most people, when they start coming to the knowledge of the truth, are into a religious type mode. Now, when God first calls people, he calls some out of Catholicism, some out of Protestantism, some out of atheism, which is a religion. And when he calls them, the first thing that they do is begin looking for the right church, i.e., meaning the right religion. Because they believe that religion is the way that God wants it to be. And that's where they start. So it would be fair to say, everyone who's a beginning Christian begins as a religious type person. But the question is that all that God wants? Does God want us to remain religious? Or does he want us to grow to the full grace and knowledge of, and stature and measure of Jesus Christ? Well, I think the answer is obvious. He wants us to grow to the full measure and stature of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 27, here it is right here. Here's the one. Pure religion and undefiled before God. And the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, when you're talking to a Jew, he can keep himself unspotted from the world if he would follow the things that he was taught in the letter of the law, which could be called a religion. But you see, what we're going to see is that every time people stray from God, they get into religion and are leaving God. So what we're dealing with here is this. James is talking about the religion which is the outer works. Now, a religious person in the Greek is called a threkos. A threkos. Religion is threskia. And this means the outer works, that which someone else can see, has nothing to do with the inner worship of God. Now notice right here, none of this has to do with prayer, or study, or growing in grace and knowledge, growing in truth and understanding. What he is talking about here with religion is the outward works, which is called religious. Now, it's better to be religious in the world, and carnally speaking, than it is to be in the world and not believing in God and not doing any good at all whatsoever. However, let's ask the question, does this bring you salvation? Now, we'll answer that question a little later, but let's just keep that in mind. Do the things that you do out here that other people see, now you may be doing good, visiting the fatherless and the widows and helping those in need and keeping yourself from going into the world to become worldly. I mean, even Protestants talk about that, don't they? And don't they talk about people and bring sermons of repentance for backsliding? Yes. So this is what we're dealing with here. We are not dealing with a way of conversion. The outer works, the things which other people see. Now, if people know us, they may have an understanding from their point of view that we are religious. So if the world wants to define us as religious, that's all right. But does God want us to be religious or into religion? Let's find out here. Let's look at a couple of the other places where religion is used. Okay? Let's come to Acts 26 and verse 5. Acts 26 and verse 5. And this will also show you that Pharisaism was a religion. And Paul was religious. And he had, and we'll see a little bit later, as far as the law of the Jews is concerned, the Apostle Paul was nearly as perfect as can be. Now, some may object to that. But you see, part of being perfect in Judaism was also destroying the enemy. So when he was killing and persecuting the true Christians, who actually should be called true believers, those who are the first fruits of God, those who are going to be in the first resurrection and are going to be the bride of Christ. So even though we are called Christian, even though we refer to ourselves as Christian, even though the Bible refers to us as Christian, our Christianity is different than from what the world understands. We're going to see that our Christianity is a way of life. Moving on from religion, growing out of religion, and growing into the true relationship with God. Now here, Acts 26 and verse 5. Let's go to verse 4. Paul is saying to the Jews there, "My manner of life from my youth, which was first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." They've understood me since I was a little boy. "Which knew me from the beginning. They would testify that after the most great sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." So Pharisaism is a religion. Paul was religious before he was called. Now let's go to Galatians, the first chapter, and let's understand what Paul later said about this. How did Paul view his religious past? How was that in relationship to Jesus Christ? How did he count that? Now let's come to Galatians, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 13. "For you've heard of my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion." Now this is not a correct translation. This should read Judaism, which is a religion. But they went ahead and translated it that way, thinking in terms of religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion, now there it is, religion properly there, or Judaism, above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Now, do the tradition of the fathers save? Because the tradition of the fathers constituted religion. Now let's let Jesus answer that question. Let's go to Mark, the 7th chapter. And let's see what the Jews and the Pharisees did concerning Jesus Christ and the disciples. And here we are talking about the kind of worship that religion has. The outward show of it. Well, let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, there's one thing about religious people. They look at the physical things and find fault and judge. Because that's what religions are all about. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Now let me ask a question. What does dirty hands have to do, if they are dirty? I mean, would you go to the market and you buy things at the market? And you come home, would you consider your hands filthy? No. You could probably be at the market and say you're buying apples and one of them looks really good to you. You reach down and you take it and you eat it. Well, you see, a religious Jew could not do that. Because he would have to first go home, wash his hands, and wash all of the food, and then he could eat. Because that made him right before God. Well, Jesus said a little later on that did not make them right before God. Let's read it here. And many other things which they have received to observe, that's what means to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, now, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, let's see what Jesus thought about religion. And I want you to understand something here. You can get out your concordance, and you will not find the word Christian and the word religion together. You won't find it. You will find religion and tradition and outward things, such as the tradition of the Pharisees. And they were religious. Paul said he was of the strictest sect of the religion of the Jews, the Pharisees. Now, here's what Jesus answered. Notice how Jesus answered. He answered with Scripture. He said, well, as Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Now, let's stop here for just a minute. Hypocrite means sanctimonious pretender when it is referring to religious leaders because they pretend to be righteous but are not. We'll see that a little bit later. They say one thing and do another thing. They are hypocrites before God because they put their traditions and their laws and their rules and the enforcement of those above the laws and commandments of God. Now, let's read on and see what else Jesus said here. Hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, outward expression. A religious outward expression. And don't a lot of people do that? Yes, they honor God with their lips. It's like this atheist. He was out fishing in Loch Ness. And all of a sudden, the Loch Ness monster showed himself up. and was coming full bore to eat him and sink his boat. And so the Loch Ness Monster came, knocked him out of his boat, and he was flying through the air, and the atheist said, "Oh, God, help me!" And God answered back, "I thought you didn't believe in me." He said, "I didn't, and I didn't believe in the Loch Ness Monster until now." So you see, honor God with your lips is only when you think you need God because, or you are good enough to do something for God. So they honor God with their lips. We'll see a little bit more of that later on. But their heart is far from me. My brethren, there is the whole key. What is it that we've learned concerning the love of God? Which is the basic foundation of true scriptural New Testament Christianity being first fruits for the first resurrection and the bride of Christ. What did Jesus say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And on these two, love your neighbor as yourself, and on these two hang all the law and the prophets. So you see, God did not give the laws and the prophets to have a religion. He gave them as a way of life, both Old Testament and New Testament. But what have men done with their traditions, which is their religion? They have superimposed it upon God's way, and what? And in doing so, they reject God. Though they profess with their lips, their heart is far away, and God is interested in the heart. Because in Acts 15, God is called the heart-knowing God. That's what it is in the Greek. It says there in the English, and God who knows the hearts, but it really means the heart knowing God. God is concerned with what goes on in your mind and your heart and your inward parts. Because then the outward will be clean. We'll see that a little bit later on as Jesus told the Pharisees concerning their religion. Now notice verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, the outward worship, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now let's understand something very clear. All religion basically is following man-made rules, even though James said pure and undefiled religion is. That is an outward thing that has nothing to do with worship of God, that has nothing to do with your heart before God, that is an outward expression. Though it may be in agreement with part of the Word of God. To do that does not necessarily mean that you are converted. Let's look at those who are in the world for just a minute. Do they not every Thanksgiving and Christmas feed the poor, give gifts to the children? Are they converted? Did they do something good in helping the widows and the fatherless? Yes. But are they on the road to salvation because they have done it? No. So you see, that's the kind of religion that is being spoken of here in the New Testament. Now notice, verse 8. And laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Now, all I have to do is refer you to any other religion in the world, and you will see that is absolutely true. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church is based upon the traditions of the fathers. Muslims are based upon the traditions of Mohammed. Buddhism is based upon the traditions of Buddha. Hinduism is based upon the traditions of Vishnu and I forget the female goddess, but all of the thousands of gods that they have. All of these are the doctrines of men which reject the commandments of God. And we're going to see that almost all religion is carnal or satanic. Now, you need to understand that. Now, if I'm boring a few oxes because you want to keep your religion and you think that you are truly Christian, you think that you are converted, let me encourage you to grow up out of religion and grow into a relationship with God based upon the love of God. Now, let's continue on here. Laying aside the commandments of the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Now, the Jews have done this with the Sabbath, haven't they? They have their own traditions on how to keep the Sabbath and what to do and what to eat and when to come in, when to go out, what to wear, what not to wear, when to breathe, when not to breathe, when to hold a lamp, when not to hold a lamp. So they've destroyed the Sabbath. Catholics have their tradition of Sunday, which the Protestants follow right along because they never finished the Reformation. So what do? They have their own traditions that they do on that day. And they lay aside the commandments of God. Or they take some of the commandments of God and they do them in a carnal-minded way, which then is a religion. And we're going to see that God also hates that. So you see, we really need to understand and define this. Notice, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his mother and father, it's Corban. That is a gift to the temple. And oh boy, how many religions have said, if you give money, if you give it to this religious cause, you're going to be blessed. That is to say, by a gift whatsoever you might be profited by me, he should be free. In other words, he doesn't have to honor his father and mother. He doesn't have to carry out his obligation to his mother and father, because now we have a tradition which supersedes the word of God. And you allow him no more to do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many other such like things you do. And we're going to look at some of these such like things that they do, and we're going to see how it is. Okay? It is vain. It is a vain religion. Now, let's come to Luke. Let's come to Luke. The 18th chapter, Luke 18. Let's see what religion does to a person internally. When you have all of these do's and don'ts, and you can memorize them, and you can do them, and you can say them, and Judaism is the epitome of it, because there is something, a law, a tradition, a command, something that you need to do every single minute of every day. From the instant you wake up until the instant you go to bed. Now, if you've never read the book, The Code of Jewish Law, by Gans Fried and Golden, go to a Hebrew publishing store and get one and read it. And you'll understand what I mean. And then go to a Catholic store and buy a catechism. What they need to do. Whenever they confess their sins to the priest, which is against the word of God, then they have to go do Hail Marys and Our Fathers and do so many laps around the beads. But isn't it interesting that all religions, being carnal, even the Muslims have little beads that they use. Buddhists have little beads that they use. Catholics have the beads that they use. Orthodox have the beads that they use. All physical things. What happens internally when you are a good and righteous and diligent religious person? And this is what causes so much trouble in the church. And as Bob Honeycutt said, religious people have caused problems in the church. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about religious people in the church. But Have you ever been judged by someone unto condemnation? Someone in the church. Someone who appeared righteous. Maybe even a deacon. Maybe even an elder. Maybe even a pastor or evangelist. And come and condemn you and run you in the ground. Let's read it right here. Here's what happens to religious people. Verse 9. And he spoke a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Now who are we to trust in? Jesus Christ. When you have traditions, you trust in yourselves. Now this is a Pharisee. That they were righteous and despised others. That is always what happens in religion. The Catholics do, the Muslims do, the Eastern Orthodox do, the Protestants do, the Hindus, the Buddhists. They despise others because they consider themselves to be right. And as a matter of fact, the Muslims consider themselves to be so right that if they kill someone who is an infidel, then they give glory to God. And furthermore, there is a sect of the Muslims who believe that if one of their relatives does something against their religion, that they have the right to go kill them, whether it be a mother or father or sister or brother. So those who trust in themselves that they are righteous and despise others. Now, what kind of righteousness are we to have? Are we to have the righteousness of the exterior things that we do? Are we to have the righteousness because we keep the Sabbath? Because we keep the holy days? Because we tithe? Is that righteousness that God wants us to have? Now, these things are not wrong. But let's ask the question. What is the righteousness that God wants us to have? Well, God the Father imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness we are to grow to. Not the self-righteousness. Notice, two men went up in the temple to pray, right before God. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now, a publican was a tax collector. Most hated person on earth. IRS agent, you could name him today. You know, you wouldn't want an IRS agent knocking on the door and say, hello. No, you wouldn't. So the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Why? Because he trusted in himself. He wasn't trusting in God. But he used God's name. All religious people use God's name. And all religious people quote some kind of religious thing, whether it be even quotes from the Bible. And religious people are the ones who take the scriptures and use them deceitfully. If you don't believe that, go to any Catholic service or any Protestant service some Sunday morning for an education and find out. So they're trusting in themselves. And he prayed thus with himself. He really wasn't praying to God. Because in his own mind, who was his God? Himself. Like Ezekiel 14 said, the elders of Israel had set up idols in their mind. And that's what this man was doing here. That's what this Pharisee was doing. He was idolizing himself, but praising God. I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Begin comparing yourself among yourselves, and those who compare themselves among themselves, Paul said, are not wise. So he goes on and enumerates some of the worst sins. Extortioners. Unjust. Now, how can he be just if he despises others? There's no justice in that. But he himself thinks that he's righteous, you see. And looks down on other people. Well, they're unjust. and adulterers, or even as this publican. Notice all the good works, the religious works, exterior works. I fast twice in the week. Now, boy, that's a lot of zeal and diligence, isn't it? You go back and read in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, God said through, not Ezekiel, but Zechariah. He said, all these years when you fasted in the seventh month, in the tenth month, fasting twice a week, were you fasting unto me to repent of your sins? No, you were fasting to do your own things. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now here was an attitude that was going to change the heart. See, the religious attitude did not change the heart. Religious attitude alienated him from other people. Actually alienated him from God, because he was not praying to God but himself and using the name of God. And that's what all religious people do. Where the publican, he repented. Now what is the key here? The key is this. God is interested in repentance. He is not interested in religion. There it is right here. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Now, justified means what? Put in right standing with God. So the publican who repented was put in right standing with God, but the Pharisee, the other, he was not justified, though he had done all of these things. Now, God required all those things to be done. Now, we're going to see a little bit later that Jesus told the disciples, when you have done everything that you have been commanded to do, say, we're unprofitable servants because we've only done that which was commanded to be done. So God is interested in your heart. With repentance and with change and with loving God. He's not interested in these outward things like the Pharisee had done here. Now notice, for everyone that exalts himself, and that's what religion does. Now this past week, the Pope visited Mexico and came to St. Louis in the United States. Very religious. What did it gain him? He had his reward. Everyone saw him. Was he preaching his traditions? Yes. Was he preaching his ideas? Yes. Was he exalting himself? Yes. Jesus said, shall be abased. Now let's continue on. Let's look at how Paul viewed his religious life before he was converted and then after he was converted. Because before he was converted, he was exactly like the Pharisee here in Luke, the 18th chapter. Let's finish this verse. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. We're going to see that applied to the Apostle Paul in a very dynamic and profound way. Was he exalting himself when he was taking the orders from the high priest and going out and persecuting those who really believed in Jesus Christ, the true believers? Was he exalting himself in rising up in Judaism because of what he was doing? Yes, he was. Question, was he abased? Instantly. He was knocked off his donkey on the way to Damascus, and you know the story about how God called him and converted him. He was abased. Now notice, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Just the opposite of what people think in religion. And religion exalts people. Let's go to Philippians, the third chapter. Let's see how Paul thought of his religion before he was converted and after he was converted. Now you see, when people are called into the church of God, they may have come from an upstanding family. They may have been religious, gone to Sunday school, even read and studied the Bible. Their folks may have been very good. Their grandmother and grandfather may have been upstanding people. But let's understand something. They weren't converted. They may be sincere. They may be religious. They may be good people in the world. But human goodness does not equal salvation, and human goodness does not equal repentance. Human goodness is not going to force God to bring salvation to anyone. We need to realize that. Now, these people may very well, without a doubt, qualify for the second resurrection, but the first resurrection is a calling. Regardless of your past life, all of the good things that you thought that you did, even the motivation behind it from a carnal point of view, was for self in many cases. And the hardest thing to understand, now, when we get done here, we're going to go back and we're going to look at Job. And we want to look at it properly through the eyes of God, so we can understand that all the goodness that we can do, even though in the letter of the law God may require it, your own works will not bring you salvation, period. Now, we do have good works here. Since we're in Philippians, let's go back to Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's read this here. We do have good works which we are to do, but those are to be motivated from the Spirit of God from within, from the love of God to us from within to without. Not that we do something good to make us better. Now, every year when you see the news and they feed the poor on Thanksgiving and Christmas or do these things, they ask them, "How did you feel in doing this?" "Oh, I felt wonderful. I felt good." That is purely all human. When you come to repentance, you don't feel good at all, because you're viewing your life through the eyes of Jesus Christ and your own sins. And when you do the things which are good, you're not to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. In other words, motivated by the Spirit of God from within to do those things without. Now, we'll see that in just a little bit in Matthew, the sixth chapter. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 2. "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Now, Satan has his goodness that views good. He appears as an angel of light. And so do his ministers. But that good comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is not the good that comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ, which now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct, every single one of us. Even though we may have been good, upstanding people, even though we may have never committed any really heinous crimes, we lived in the world controlled by Satan, the devil, and were part and parcel with him. If you kept Sunday and Christmas and Easter, you are worshiping God with the tools of the devil. You need to understand that. And God does not accept that worship. We'll see in a little bit. Are people sincere in those things? Yes. Do they feel good when they do those things? Yes. But do they have the righteousness of Jesus Christ? No. Does this religious endeavor of being good make them righteous before God? No. Matter of fact, God won't even accept it. And we'll see that a little bit later on. We all had our conduct. Notice, in the times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and all this has to do with to develop the self, to educate the self, be better and good and strive and discipline. You don't even have to be, how shall I say it? You don't even have to be religious, but you can have your own religion, not believing in God of any kind, but helping yourself to be better, to have more power, to have more personality, to have more strength, to have a better body, to have a disciplined mind. All of that is a desire of the mind. All that is carnal. That is carnal goodness, which then must be repented of because it is vanity. We need to realize that. This thing of the difference between religion and the true way of God is a profound thing that God is granting us understanding to realize, because God loves us and God has called us and God has given us His grace and knowledge and understanding, brethren. Yea, He's given His Son, Jesus Christ, as that personal sacrifice for each one of us, that our sins may be blotted out, that we can be in right standing before God through the grace of God. And this is what Paul is going to bring out here. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that's why God is going to bring His vengeance even upon those so-called, quote, good and sincere people, unquote, because they are good and sincere in their own eyes. They're good and sincere in the carnal way in the world. They are not repentant and converted before God. There is a vast difference. And it's very hard for some people to tell the difference between those two, because they're still hung up on religion and they are still into religion rather than into God and a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have my last letter that I wrote, where I wrote about created relationships, then you write in for it, because you need that. And if you don't have the audio tape created relationships that I did for the Feast of Tabernacles, 1998, day number 6, you write in for that. And let me just say this. Down through the years, as God has granted us understanding and knowledge, as we have grown in grace and knowledge, and all of that, all that goes to God. That's not saying that we're something special or that we discovered these things on our own. But when we began to realize that God doesn't want a hierarchy, that God doesn't want invisible idol, visible man with the control and authority of religion, then we began to understand that God created us to have a relationship. And that is defined as a created relationship. And this is what God wants us to do, is step across the threshold of religion and leave that behind and enter into a true loving spiritual relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. And you're going to understand, once you cross over that threshold and you leave the religion behind and you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being, and you have this relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ through prayer, through study, through God's Spirit within you, through yielding to God, desiring God's way, loving God and loving His way, your whole life is going to change. Because you see, to overcome in a religious sense is to beat the flesh. You discipline your mind. You discipline your body. All of that is carnal. And you can't accomplish spiritual things with carnal means. You must be led of the Spirit of God. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And this is what Paul is talking about here. Now notice verse 4, Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, God understands all these things that I've just related to you. For His great love wherewith He loved us. You didn't come and find God because you were good. You didn't come and find God because you attended a Presbyterian or Methodist or Episcopalian or Seventh-day Adventist church or Catholic or Orthodox or Muslim or whatever other religion. God called you because He loves you. And God has a special thing for you, particularly and individually. And He wants you to enter into that relationship that He's established by grace. Notice, even when we were dead in sins, as He quickened us together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Now, if you don't have the tape on salvation is creation, and there are three steps to being saved, you have been saved from Satan, the devil, and this world now. You are being saved if you continue in the gospel. You shall be saved at the resurrection when Jesus returns. Now you need to understand that. This is not saying a once saved, always saved. But it does mean in the Greek, having been saved. By what? The gracious action of God in your life. And has raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, now that's when we're going to sit in the heavenly places. Not now. The most heavenly thing that we have now is the Holy Spirit of God within us, which comes from heaven. That is true. So that is a heavenly thing. And we have the love of God and God's Word. Those are heavenly things that God has given us. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness or graciousness toward us through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. The greatest thing you can do is believe in God, and believe His truth, and believe His righteousness, and believe in Christ. Not all these exterior religious works that people can do. Even though on the surface it may even appear to be Christian as other people view it. And that not of yourselves. Now, all religion is from self. From within. Motivated from the carnal mind. You need to have the Spirit of God come in, circumcise the spirit of your mind, and then let that motivation from within be the Spirit of God, and not from self. Now we saw how the Pharisee was all motivated from self, prayed with himself, invoked the name of God, didn't he? Yes. Didn't do him any good, did it? No. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So why is it that people think that the exterior works that they can do will bring them salvation when God has to give it? God gives it freely through Jesus Christ because you believe with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. So you see, it's a whole different prospect. That's why God hates religion, because people come along with all these exterior works and substitute for the true conversion within. You have an exterior goodness, but there is not an interior goodness. But the grace of God and the gift of God, which He can give, will bring that with the Spirit of God. Now notice. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And as I have mentioned concerning the Sabbath, what if there was a law which said, if you keep the Sabbath perfect 1,000 Sabbaths in a row, you will earn salvation. But you have to do all 1,000, and they all have to be in a row. Now, what if you did that 999 times, and you died before the next Sabbath came? You're resurrected, Christ looks at it and says, well, you've got a pretty good record here. Your works show that. You kept the Sabbath perfectly 999 times. But you know, you died before you could do it 1,000 times. So therefore, you can't have eternal life. Because the law said 1,000 times and you didn't do it. Now you see, that's why it's not of works. Lest any man should boast. Because think of the one who did it 1,010 times. If he were granted salvation, and he would say, right on, Lord, I know how hard it is to do it 1,000 times, and I did it 1,010 times. That person is deserving to go in the lake of fire. That's why it's not of works. That's why it's not of self. That's why it's not of religion. Now, we're going to see how this applies to Job just a little bit. Verse 10. Here is the key. For we are His workmanship. Is God the Father and Jesus Christ molding you, working with you? Is Christ being formed in you? Are you developing the mind of Jesus Christ? Now, you see, all of those things are not religious. All of those things are the work of the Spirit within you. We are His workmanship. Notice, created in Christ Jesus. Brethren, we have the Spirit of God. We are the children of God. Are you going to let God, with His Spirit within you, create Christ in you? Are you going to be the workmanship of God the Father and Jesus Christ? Or are you going to have your own religious works that you want to hold up to God and how good you are? Or would you rather have the good works which God does to you and through you and being His workmanship? What is it that you want? Now you see, that's where the line is drawn sharp and clear between religion and God's way. For we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. What are the true good works that we do then? The true good works are those things which are motivated from love from within. Not a religious work that is out here. Now, we may do good for people. That's fine. But we don't do it to exalt ourselves. We don't do it to be thought of as good. We don't do it because we feel good or to make us feel good. We do it because we love God. We do it because we see a person in need and have love and compassion upon that person to help and serve in whatever way. Totally different, you see. Thinking nothing of what you're going to gain or nothing of what you're going to get, but to exalt that person before Christ. That's what true service is all about. Okay? Now notice these good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And that is faith and hope and love. Those are the good works. And if you're loving God, everything else will flow in your life the way that it should. Now, let's compare that to what Paul thought of his religion before he was converted. Now let's go to Philippians, the third chapter. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, the true spiritual circumcision. Remember what Paul said. Even if you are a Jew and you don't do those things, and I'm going to paraphrase it here, from the heart, your circumcision in the flesh is made uncircumcision, because it is not the circumcision which is outward, but the circumcision which is inward, the circumcision of Jesus Christ, to change our carnal minds. And let's understand something. All religion is carnal minded. Now that may come as a surprise to a lot of people, but it really is. We are the circumcision who worship God, how? In spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. Meaning, no confidence in religion. Pick it up here, verse 4. Notice what Paul said. Though I might have confidence also in the flesh, if any man think he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. He's going to say, okay, now if you want to look at the things in the flesh, let's look at it. And so in Paul's own eyes, before he was converted, his religion was pure and undefiled in his own eyes, but not before God. Let's read it. I the more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Boy, look at my genealogy. As touching the law, a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Pharisees. We disciplined ourselves. We had rigor that we had in our schedule. And we prayed and we fasted and we did things and we made broad our phylacteries, which are like merit badges that they put along the borders of their garments. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. How more zealous could you be than out actively destroying the enemy of God, as he viewed it through his religion being a Pharisee? Touching righteousness, which is in the law. In the letter of the law, notice what he says. Blameless. Pure and undefiled. No blame. But, verse 7, what things were gained to me, and he's talking about his religion, those I counted loss for Christ. He had to repent of all of his religion, all of his works, all of his do-gooding. He even had to look at the fact that even though he was of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, all of those things, that unless he was converted and had the Spirit of God, that didn't matter one whit. Remember what Jesus said to those Jews when they said, why, we be Abraham's seed. He let them know, being Abraham's seed, it's not going to save you. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you count that a loss? Do you realize and understand that when you are baptized, you're actually co-joined into the death of Jesus Christ, knit together in that death of Christ, in a covenant pledge unto your death, that you will love God and be faithful to the end through the power of God's Holy Spirit? Do you understand that? We are not in a religion. We are in a covenant relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. and our fellowship is with them. Paul came to understand that. And he wanted to have the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things. Everything that was gained, power, prestige, name, wealth, reputation, all of my religious buddies. Suffer the loss of all things, and how did he look at them? And count them but dung. Pile of scubala. Stinking and smelling and fetid and filled with flies and maggots and vermin. That's how he viewed all of his goodness. All of the goodness that he had religiously. Pile of dung. And count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now, this is not a religious thing. You are found in him if you have the Spirit of Christ. Now, if the Spirit of him that was in Christ dwell in you, he shall raise you from the dead. We are to be led by the Spirit of Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of law, all defined by tradition. Even the letter of the law is not going to save. But that which is the righteousness, which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, imputed to you. Now, brethren, let's understand something very important. That is a great and marvelous gift of grace that God gives you. That he imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that spiritually you can become perfect in Christ. Now, what can you do with a religious outward good work that's better than that? Not a thing. Not a nothing. Not a thing. Verse 10. That I may know him through that personal relationship. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know God the Father? Or are you like Job? That you've heard by the hearing of the ear. But you really don't know them. Now you need to think about them. And if you don't, then you ask God to help you grow in love. To help you grow in faith. To help you grow in hope. So that you know them. That means you will keep their commandments. That means you will love them. But you see, commandment keeping now then is not in a religious sense in the letter of the law. Commandment keeping is that you do it from the heart spiritually because you love and desire God's way and God has made it possible for you to do so. You see? Notice that I may know him. Notice. And the power of his resurrection. Brethren, what good is it going to do to try and make God's way a religion and then lose out on the resurrection? Have we seen a lot of religious people do that? Yes, we have. We're going to talk about that a little later on. Maybe not this time, but we'll certainly talk about it next time. Now notice, the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul, personally, because he persecuted, killed, and destroyed, and imprisoned those true believers before he was persecuted. Now he understood the suffering of Jesus Christ, who suffered so incredibly at the crucifixion, that he is saying that he in his life needed to come to the understanding of the fellowship of his suffering, so that he could realize and grasp what God the Father and Jesus Christ had done for him and all of those that they call and all of those that they will call. And God told him when he was, Christ told him when he was called that he was going to suffer for the word of God, and that his life was going to be one of great difficulty. And he came to understand that. And he came to accept that. And he came to say that he wanted to have the fellowship, the participation in the suffering of Jesus Christ. Now that's how deeply converted that Paul was. That's how far away he threw the religion of the past. Can we do the same thing? Or are we going to struggle along and try and make a religion out of God's way? Because you see, the truth of the matter is, to answer the question that I began with, God isn't going to bring any religion on over into the millennium. None. He's going to show the world his way to live. Now let's continue here. And being made conformable to his death. That covenant pledge of death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's why we're here, brethren. We're not here to be religious. We're here to love God, love our neighbors, love the brethren as Christ has loved us, help and serve one another. No question about that. But the whole goal is that we might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. No, he understood the attitude of the Pharisee. God, I thank you. I'm not as other men. I am perfect. I'm not an extortioner or unjust or even as this publican down here. No, he didn't consider himself perfect. Perfection, brethren, comes day by day. Perfection comes through the Spirit of God. Perfection comes through the forgiveness of sin. Perfection comes with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of those are the acts and gifts of grace through Jesus Christ to each of us. It's not an exterior religious thing that we do. But he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, or that is to attain. Brethren, and it is true, we have not attained until we die in the faith or are changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trump when Christ returns, if we're still living when that happens. We have not attained. We are not apprehended. But this one thing I do, and this is why, if you do this, religion cannot be a part of your way of living before God. It's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. God has said he forgives your sins and won't remember them. You remember them and you try and figure out what good thing you can do to compensate for it. Now when you do that, you are rejecting the forgiveness and righteousness of Christ. And you are reminding God of your sins, which he wants to forget. Do you understand that? You see where that conflict of religion comes? See? Forgetting those things which are behind, I am reaching forth, stretching out forward to those things which are before. And it has to be that way, brethren, in all of our lives. What we did yesterday, last week, last month, last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Some of us have been in the church 40 years now. Those things are all behind. Hopefully, they were all motivated by the Spirit of God. And that is fine. But how about all of the sins that we have done in the meantime? All of those are forgotten. Put those behind you. Let Christ put it away from you. He says in the 103rd Psalm that He removes our sins and iniquities from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, why do you want to go be religious and bring those back and do good works so you can compensate for what you didn't do? You can't do that. That's your own works. That's of yourself. You love God and let Him work through you and in you, then these things will come the way that Paul is talking about here. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what it needs to be. Now that is not a religious statement. That is a whole developing and a continuous relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and the calling that has been given. Brethren, there is no greater calling than to be called to receive the Spirit of God and to be in the first resurrection. There is no greater calling than to be a son or daughter of God and to be the bride as the first fruits of Christ. No greater calling. You look at all the paltry things of religious deeds that people do, and you compare that with this calling. That's why Paul said all of this was dung. It is. And it's outrageous when you really understand it. Now notice verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Now you can be perfect spiritually with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in you. Be perfect. Be thus minded. You see, you go forward, you live your life with the love and Spirit of God, and you be thus minded, then you are in perfect standing with God with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you. That doesn't mean you can go sin by any stretch of the imagination, because then you are not in perfect righteousness with God. Be thus minded. And here's a promise. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. For what purpose? That you may repent. That He may blot out your sins. That you may be able to then go forward as the Apostle Paul said. Verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark those that walk so as you have us as an example. So this is what we need to do. We need to walk in that way of God. There it is right before us. Now, let me just finish right here, and we'll come back. I see we won't get to the book of Job this time, but that's all right. We'll get there. Hold on. There's more time. Let's go to John 14. Let's understand the very basic foundation of what God wants us to realize in our relationship with Him. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. He didn't say, through me you have religion. He is the way. And as we're going to see before we're done, it is the way of God, the way of the Lord, the way of truth. The truth and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. Not by religion, not by human works, not by good endeavors that you yourself may do, but through Jesus Christ. And so next time we'll continue on with this. Which religion will God preserve and carry over into the millennium? And I think we'll have a great understanding then as to why God truly hates religion, and there will not be one single religion carried on over into the millennium.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.